If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn with me to Ezra chapter 2. We're walking through and we are looking at this moment where God is taking his people from a period of captivity and he's bringing them into a land that was theirs, but he took them out of, and now he's commissioning them to come back. And here in Ezra, we're going to see that they're going to rebuild the temple first, and then we're going to get to Nehemiah, and we're going to see that they're going to rebuild the walls of the city to have protection where they're called. And we come to this chapter today that, quite frankly, honestly, I might be otherwise tempted to skip. I don't know about you. That's just me. When I get to a chapter like this one, this is one of the ones that has a tendency where I begin to glaze over a little bit, and I begin to skim faster and faster through. And if the truth is told, these are the kind of chapters that we just honestly don't know what to make much of these chapters. I'm just being honest with you, and I'm the pastor. So I suspect, too, that in your own Bible reading, when you come to a chapter like this, you may also, I doubt I'm the only one in this room that might have a tendency to read rather quickly and just maybe jump a little bit and get right to chapter 3. Go from chapter 1 to chapter 3 and skip over this kind of stuff. But there are some amazing things in here. I think that there's at least two reasons why we ought to not skip this chapter and at least slow down just a little bit here. One is 2 Timothy chapter 3 says this, all scripture is God-breathed. And the last time I checked, Ezra 2 is still scripture, and so it means it's God-breathed, and that means it's profitable for training and correcting and rebuking us so that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So there's something here that can equip us for good work this week. I really believe that. There's something here that this week you're going to come back to, that's it. That's why I needed to hear Sunday. That's why I needed Ezra chapter 2. Now, there's another lens that I sometimes use. It's not just 2 Timothy to help me in these difficult moments of the Old Testament, but it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and it's speaking specifically there about the wilderness wanderings, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, Paul says this, these things happened for our benefit to serve as examples so that we wouldn't fall into the same kind of hardness and idolatry that they fell into. So there's going to be some things here that are going to serve as an example to us to help us as we walk faithfully with God. So there's going to be some things in this chapter, though we're not going to get all of it necessarily, but there's going to be some things here that are going to serve as incredibly good warnings or reminders. This is going to date me a little bit. I go back to the days when I used to watch Star Trek, and you know, the ship is shaking and everybody's flying around, and all of a sudden, the red light starts flashing, right? And I'm thinking, you know, do you really need the light? I mean, the ship is about to fall apart. I mean, I think everybody gets it on the ship. Well, there's some red lights in this chapter that should serve and cause us to pause and slow down and maybe take a look at our own lives. So these are a couple of things that are going to drive me and us, I hope, this morning as we walk through this rather weird text, honestly. We're not going to get it because this is different for us. But let's walk through it. Here we go. And it's separated into some really neat spots. And notice, here's how it begins. Now these were the people of the province, this is verse 1, who came up out of the captivity of those exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried captive to Babylonia. And they returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town. This, of course, is because Cyrus has issued the decree, because God stirred the heart of Cyrus. And now these people are returning because why? Well, God stirred their souls as well. And notice verse 2 says, they came with Zerubbabel Jeshua, Nehemiah, Sariah, Reliah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispar, Bigvay, Nahum, and Bana. Lots of hard names. And there's 11 here, 11 names. Later in Nehemiah, we're going to encounter a group of names that are very similar, and it's actually added 12 there in Nehemiah. And so I think there's something being alerted to us here that God's doing something to return and restore. Almost, if you will, a second Exodus. And notice what happens next. This is where it gets really good. Now, all of this is not going to be on the screen. My wife puts all of this together for us each Sunday, and I said, honey, I'm going to make it easy for you this week. Here we go. So you'll have to follow along in your Bibles, because I'm going to give you the big pictures. Because what he's going to do is, in the rest of this chapter, he's going to give us some chunks of different groups that come. Here we go. You ready? This is where it gets good. And the number of the men of the people of Israel. That's good stuff right there, right? The sons of, this is where I'm not going to put it on the screen. Ready? The sons of Parash were 2,172. And the sons of Sephathiah, 372. And the sons of Arah, 775. And the sons of Pahath Moab, namely the sons of Jeshua and Joab, 2,812. And the sons of Elam, 1,254. The sons of Zattu, 945. The sons of Zakai, 760. The sons of Bani, 642. And the sons of Bebai, 623. The sons of Azgad, 1,222. The sons of Adonikam, 666. The sons of Bigvai, they were 2,056. The sons of Adon, 454. The sons of Adar, namely Hezekiah, 98. And the sons of Bezai, 323. The sons of Jorah, 112. The sons of Hashem, 223. The sons of Gibbar, 95. The sons of Bethlehem, 123. The men of Netaphah, 56, and the men of Anathoth, 128, and the sons of Asmaveth, 42, and the sons of Kiriath Aram, Chephirah, and Beeroth, 743, and the sons of Ramah and Geba, 621, the men of Michmas, 122, and the men of Bethel and Ai, 223, the sons of Nebo, 52, and the sons of Magbish, 156, the sons of the other Elam, 1,254. The sons of Haram, 320. The sons of Lod and Hadad and Ono, 725. The sons of Jericho, 345. The sons of Sanah, 3,630. That's good stuff, right? Now this first group, this is just like the men that came. Big group, but then it gets specific. Verse 36, the priests. Here we go, ready? The sons of Jedidiah and of the house of Yeshua, 973. And the sons of Immer, 1,052. The sons of Pasher, 1,247. And the sons of Haram, 1,017. Wow. Then there were the Levites. Of course, all priests are Levites, but not everybody who's a Levite is a priest. But these are the sons of the Levites, the sons of Jeshua and Kadmiel, and the sons of Hadaviah, 74, and the singers. You can't have the temple without singers, right? What would we do without our praise team leading us? Amen? The singers, the sons of Asaph, 128. Asaph, probably you remember if you've ever read through Psalms. There's lots of Psalms attributed to Asaph. So here he is mentioned, the sons of the gatekeepers. Not just the singers, but you also are going to need some gatekeepers. The sons of Shalom, the sons of Adar, the sons of Talmon, the sons of Akub, the sons of Hadaiah. Hadata, and the sons of Shobai, in all 139. And you might be thinking, I understand now why we need to just skip over this chapter. Or maybe younger families or just newly married, if you're looking for a place or you're about to be married, if you're looking for a spot for names for your future kids, here you go. Why not? Why not Ezra 2? But he moves from the priests and then the Levites and the singers. Now he says the temple servants. Verse 43. The sons of Ziha, the sons of Hasufah, the sons of Tabaoth, the sons of Keras, and the sons of Siaha, and the sons of Padan, the sons of Lebanah, the sons of Hagabah, and the sons of Akub, the sons of Hagab, and the sons of Shamalai, and the sons of Hanan, the sons of Gidel, the sons of Gehar, the sons of Reiah, the sons of Rezin, the sons of Nekuda, and the sons of Gazam, the sons of Uzzah, and the sons of Pesia, and the sons of Besai, the sons of Asna, and the sons of Maonim, and the sons of Nephisim, and the sons of Bakbuk, and the sons of Hakufa, and the sons of Harhur, and the sons of, it just gets worse, right? The sons of Basla, and the sons of Mehida, and the sons of Harsha, and the sons of Barkas, and the sons of Sisera, and the sons of Tema, and the sons of Nezaiah, and the sons of Hatifa. All of those are these temple servants, right? Not numbered, but named. And then, of course, there's the sons of Solomon's servants. So now we get to a new group. The sons of Sotai, and the sons of Hasuephereth, and the sons of Perudia, and the sons of Jaalal, and the sons of Darkon, and the sons of Gidel, and the sons of Sephatiah, and the sons of Hatil, and the sons of Pachareth Hazabeam, and the sons of Ami. Then there's the temple servants. All of the temple servants and the sons of Solomon's servants in total were 392. Wow. It's good stuff, right? Now the following were the ones who came up from Telmelah, Telharsha, Cherub, Adan, and Immer. And this is a very specific and important group because notice we get some descriptions here, thankfully. These sons, or these from these groups, these places, though they couldn't prove their father's houses or their descent or whether they belonged to Israel. That's a very important piece. Because these who are coming back to rebuild the temple and then to work in the temple, specifically, especially if they were connected to the tribe of Levi, they had to guarantee their lineage. Why? Because this is what God's word had said. And there's some people, if they couldn't guarantee their lineage, and even though they said, well, I remember stories of granddaddy's granddaddy's granddaddy, and he told about how he worked in the priesthood and how he worked in the temple. Well, can you show it to us? Can you verify it? And if not, we're sorry, you're out. You say, well, that's not fair. Well, the truth is, this is the way God's word works. It doesn't take into account our desires or our feelings or our wants. It is simply the eternal word of God. And so, these are the ones who couldn't prove whether they really belonged to Israel or not. These were the sons of Deleiah, the sons of Tobiah, and the sons of Nekoda. These were 652. This is important. If you're just like a member at large of Israel, here's why this is important. If you can't prove your lineage, you know what you lose? If you remember the wilderness wandering, when they were wandering in the wilderness and then they finally got into the land, there's this amazing scene in Joshua where all of Israel is gathered together and it says, okay, sons of Levi, well, Levi, you get no portion because you're going to be the priest. I am your portion, God says. But to all of the other tribes, this area of land is yours and this area of land is yours and this area of land is yours, Judah here and Dan here. And they divided up the land according to their lineage and their clan. So if you can't prove that you're in, then you have lost your land, birthright, inheritance. It's pretty huge. You say, well, that's not fair. Again, this is God's word. Then, of course, there's also the sons of the priests and the sons of Hebeiah and the sons of Hakaz and the sons of Barzillai, who had taken a wife from the daughters of Barzillai the Gilead and was called by their name. This is a pretty interesting thing here because this is people who married into a family, men who married into the family, and they took the wife's name rather than the husband's name. Here's why, because this is, I mean, if families, if you want a really good name for a child, here it is. You're like, really? Barzillai? That's an awesome name. Here's why. Barzillai was a companion of David, and when David was fleeing from Absalom and his life was being threatened, Barzillai brought him in, gave him aid, gave him comfort. He was this courageous man, full of character, full of the love of God. And so his name is even now, hundreds of years later, being remembered and brought to the surface. This was a man of courage, and so are these who are being stirred to go back to the land. The sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and they were called by that name. And these sought their registration among those who enrolled in the genealogies, but they were not found there, and so they were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. You say, just because they couldn't prove their name? Yeah, because God's word stands true and every man a liar. And the governor told them that they were not to partake of the most holy food until there should be a priest to consult the Urim and Thummim. You say, the what? Now, just honestly, it's okay. How many of you have never heard of Urim and Thummim? Anybody? Okay, good. I'm glad you're here today. Here's what Urim and Thummim was. This is why this is so good. This is how they made tough decisions. If God's word didn't give them a very specific way forward, the priest had in all of his tapestry and arraignment, he had this breast piece, and he had this little pocket in the breast piece, these two little rocks called Urim and Thummim. And one was yes, and one was no. And so these people would come, hey, am I in? And he'd reach into his breastplate and he'd fumble around and he'd pull it out. Yes. Somebody else would come, am I in? He'd reach in and he'd pull it out. Sorry, no. And that's what the Urim and Thummim were. They were the decision-making pieces in the breast piece of the priest. You say, that's not fair. That's like casting lots or rolling the dice. You know what? God is sovereign over randomness. There is no such thing as random in our world. He's sovereign over everything. In fact, if you hate to lose in a board game, you know who you're really arguing against when you get mad? Not the person that's beat you. God, who is sovereign over all things. And that's tough for a guy like me who's really ultra competitive. I suspect there's some others by the laughs. Now, the whole assembly together was 42,360. Now, the truth is, if you add up all of those numbers, because some of you are going to do this later, you're going to go and check, it's not going to be 42,360 in the list that we've just read. I'll be honest with you. You're not going to find that number. Why is that? Well, besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337, and they had 200 male and female singers, and their horses were 736, and their mules were 245, and their camels were 435, and their donkeys were 6,720. In other words, the 42,000 is the big list, and then these are the details, and it might be shortened, enumerated, it might be condensed. Clearly there were others. But notice what it says next, verse 68. And some of the heads of the families, when they came to the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, Now, this is a place that is leveled. They came to the spot where the house of the Lord was, that's in Jerusalem. They made freewill offerings for the house of God to erect it on its site. And according to their ability, they gave to the treasury of the work 61,000 derricks of gold, 5,000 minas of silver, and 100 priest garments. And the priests, the Levites, some of the people, the singers, and the gatekeepers, and the temple servants lived in their towns, and all the rest of Israel in their towns. Praise be to God. Now, what in the world are we to do with this? Well, already we've heard some amazing things about God, but I think there are at least three things that we can say about God and his power to bring renewal, his power to renew, which is a good word for us today. If you are struggling looking at our nation, if you are struggling looking at your own life, if you're struggling looking at a loved one that you love who is far from God, if you're struggling with really connecting with a neighbor and understanding, God, is there any hope here? Is there anything that you can do? I want us to see at least three things that God does and is showing us here to show his power to bring about renewal, his power and reliability to bring about renewal. And it's going to wrap around three words: his call, his word, and his power. His call, his word, and his power. The first thing is this. I want us to notice this, that when God calls, remember in chapter 1, he's been stirring the heart of Cyrus, stirring the heart of these people, 42,000 specifically, some odd people. God's call often challenges our sensibilities. We're never responsible for the renewal. He is. We're simply obedient servants for his kingdom. But God is the one who's responsible for his renewal. But when he calls, it's often a challenge to us because it asks us to leave what we call stability for seeming uncertainty. It asks us to give up what we find comfortable and safe and known to go out into what seems like to us uncertainty but isn't for him. I mean, think about this. These names are numbered and preserved because these are the courageous men, maybe some of the women who came with them, their families, which is might be why we get 42,000 and not others, but they came and there were countless scores of hundreds and hundreds of thousands of others who stayed. Now, they came because we know why from chapter 1, what happened? God did what? He stirred their souls, right? But imagine what they're coming out of. They're coming from Babylon to make a roughly 1,000-mile trip on maybe horse, camel, donkey, cow, who knows, whatever, or foot. I don't know about you, but I've never gone on a 1,000-mile foot trek. Arnold did. A little more than 1,000 miles, right? But these are men, 42,000, who were trekking through the wilderness. And they did it because God called them to it. Nestled in here, there's a little story. We certainly don't have time on a day like today to like trace out all of these kind of things, but notice verse 23. And turn over to Jeremiah 32, where we read from earlier. The men of Anathoth, 128. Now, these 128 were absolutely delighted that God stirred their hearts to call them to go back to the promised land. Here's why. Because they knew there was something back there. How did they know? Well, in Jeremiah, I believe it is 32, there's this amazing story where the word of God comes to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, by the way, is in jail. He's in jail because he's been preaching the word of God. Again, when God calls you, it challenges our sensibilities because it's not always safe. And so because Jeremiah dared to simply, when God says, I speak, and when he spoke, the king said, why are you doing that? Why are you saying calamity? And Jeremiah just kept saying it. Hey, you can fight against the Chaldeans all you want, but guess what? You're going to lose because you're not fighting against the Chaldeans. You're fighting against God, and you will never win against God. And God has raised up the Chaldeans to defeat us and to wipe out us, our city, and to take us into exile. And you got to stop. And so they threw him into jail because of his message. Now, while he's sitting in jail, the word of God comes and says, Jeremiah, here's what's happening. Even right now, the Chaldeans are laying waste to this land. Property values are plummeting. The price of land is rock bottom. Nobody would ever invest in a situation like this. And the word of God comes to Jeremiah and says, Jeremiah, a relative of yours is going to come and he's going to offer you, hey, you want a good deal? I've got some land to sell cheap. And Jeremiah, here's what I want you to do. What do you think God told him to do? Invest. Because that's what you would do, right? When the property values are plummeting and they're worthless and destroyed, and in fact, what you buy may be destroyed a day later, a week later, a month later, you would certainly invest at that moment, wouldn't you? And the word of God comes to Jeremiah and says, buy the land. And so you know what happened? His relative comes in and says, Jeremiah, guess what? I've got a land for you. And so Jeremiah says, let's do it. Let's bring in the people that need to make this legit and can verify it and place the seal of approval. And then God told him, Jeremiah, here's what I want you to do. Take all this stuff and seal it and bury it. And so he put it in these earthen vessels that couldn't be destroyed. All of the proof of the deeds of the land that was bought. And he put it all together and he dug it and he put it down. And it was in this land of Anathoth. And then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and said, this is what we read earlier. God, you are so amazing. After what we read, it says, is there anything that is impossible for me? Because I am going to restore this land, and one day this land will be sold again. And so whoever has the deed has the rights to sell the land, and it's theirs. And so these men of Anathoth, 128, they can't wait to get back, because you know what they're going to do? They're going to dig up the time capsule, and they're going to... God keeps his word. It doesn't make sense to buy the land, but now they're coming back because God's call, though it seems to challenge our senses, it's always the right thing. This is why when we sing that song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, there's the little phrase, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. Because when God calls you to move to a new place, he doesn't guarantee that your comfort and your stability is going to always be preserved. He just promises he's going to be there with you. And wherever he takes you, the guarantee is this. If he calls you, he's already gone ahead of you, and he will be with you. And so these people have been kept to recognize that their faith and their courage is something to follow. I mean, think back 5, 10, 20 years of your own life. If I told you now every single detail of what you have walked through over the last 5, 10, 20, whatever number of years, I mean everything, not just the good, but every difficulty that you were going to walk through. Would you walk through it? Well, spoken in a very good young heart. Because I think most of us would want to avoid much of what has happened to us at different points and times. And we might want to take some detours. But when God calls us, he calls us in the moment to something that we can't see in the future. And the question is this, are we willing to move and go in obedience? So perhaps today God is stirring you to go somewhere difficult. Do it. Set in motion things now to do it. Maybe he's asking you to go and live in a very hard place where the rock is so hard, but people are needed to turn over rocks so that the gospel can flourish 5, 10, 20 years after you. You say, well, can't I get to see? Maybe, maybe not. But if he's calling you, go, even if it's a challenge to your sensibilities. Maybe he's calling you to preach the gospel. Don't delay. Don't put on pause. Keep in plan the direction that he's sending you. Maybe he's calling you to go across the street to your neighbors so that you might really begin to live and model and display and proclaim the gospel to them. Do it. Set in motion today things that you can do, though it will challenge your sensibilities. Maybe it's not your neighbors. Maybe it's to help your family to know that it's not just enough to say, oh, I love Jesus. To really model for them a life devoted to what it looks like to radically follow him and be positioned for his kingdom, not your own kingdom. Don't delay in putting into action the steps that can lead to your obedience where God is calling you. Go. Move. Second, notice. That was his call. Notice all of this is based on his word. We've looked at this several times already, and so it's good for us to hear this again because we need this. I think our hearts need it. But God's power and reliability to bring about renewal is this, that God is ruggedly committed to his word. He's going to work for his glory, and as dark as things may get in our world, his glory is never, ever going to be eclipsed by the darkness. And his glory and his name is going to be victorious. That's the whole word of the whole counsel of God's word. We know the end of the story, and we know God wins. This is why we talked about last week or several weeks ago about being on the right side of history. But what we're seeing here is that God has made promises, and he's keeping them. This is a remnant that he's raising up. Now, there's going to be another wave of remnant, and then there's going to be followed a third wave of remnant that comes back. But here, what he's basically telling us is this, is that I have guaranteed that I am going to crush the head of Satan, who, though he's going to bite against the heel of my son, I'm going to raise up an offspring who will destroy the curse. And I'm going to do it specifically because of this promise that I made to Abraham. I'm going to bring the offspring through Abraham and his lineage. And through you, Abraham, I'm going to bless the whole world. And so here we're seeing that God has not forgotten his people because he's never forgotten his promise. Because his promise is based on his name and his glory. And so God is counting out this particular number of people that are coming back because it's through them that he's going to raise up. It's through this remnant that he's going to raise up the offspring, namely Jesus Christ. And because he's made this promise and this covenant, you will be my people. You go back and read Jeremiah 32 at the very end. You will be my people and I will be your God. I'm going to give you new hearts and I'm going to restore you. And all of that came through Jeremiah years before it ever happened, and then years before Christ ever appeared on the scene. So some 500 years before Christ ever comes, God is setting into place, you know why? His promises to come about, you know why? Because he keeps his promises. So you can know this. You can know that though Satan may buffet, God has not forgotten you. Though everyone is walking away from you, God remains sure and true. Though the economy turns upside down, God's still on his throne. Though you're uncertain about what's going to happen to loved ones, God is not abandoned. He is committed to his word. And he's got this group of people to remind us, I'm going to do something so amazing that the world will look and see and marvel and say, this is utterly impossible. You see, this book of Ezra and then Nehemiah and also Esther, it's a book that reminds us that God keeps and fulfills his words and he will never forget his people. But you can't do things your own way. God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud, those who would do things their own way. Remember I shared with you a few weeks ago, the command in Peter is not cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. It's submit yourself under the mighty hand of God, casting all your cares upon him. God's word is something that we should not take lightly. We shouldn't be indifferent to it. You see, this is important because we live in a culture where it's easy to say, I believe in Jesus. I love Jesus. Oh, Jesus died on the cross. But I want to remind you that Satan knows all of those things too, and it doesn't produce salvation in him. There's something different about those who are surrendered to God's word. Let me give you a little acronym this morning, S-C-A-N, SCAN. It comes from a book by a guy named Kevin DeYoung, Taking God at His Word. If you want to go read the book, incredibly powerful book, Taking God at His Word, and he gives this acronym, SCAN. God's word is sufficient. It's sufficient to tell us everything we need to know about being a church. We don't have to rely on, well, I feel like, or I think that, or I wish that, or, you know, we've always done. No, God's word is clear enough. Well, we're going to get to clear. That's the C. But it's sufficient to give us everything we need to know about what it means to be his people. But you know what else? It's sufficient to tell you everything you need to know to be in a right relationship with him, too. You don't need to go to a neighbor. What do you think? Well, I feel that. Well, what does God's word say? It's sufficient, but it's also clear. You say, wait a second, it's not clear. It's got some hard parts. You're right. It does have some hard parts, but for the most part, God's word helps you to rightly divide it. It's clear enough that the difficult sections can be read by the more clear sections so that we can know that indeed we're walking with boldness and confidence in a right relationship with him. It's clear. Because the truth is, there's a lot of things that it's clear about that would speak loudly with the warning flashes of the Star Trek ship going, you know, sideways and Captain Kirk flying around. It's always, you know, overly dramatized. If you remember the show, way back, I'm dating myself, sorry. But God's word gives these flashes in things like money. How should you use your money? God's word is very clear. You don't use your money for you. It doesn't control you. You control it and you use it for his kingdom. It speaks very clear in things like, what should we do with our time? Your time is not your own. Your time is given to you by God. It should be used for his glory and for his name and his fame. It speaks very clear on things like power. How should we climb the corporate ladder? Not for yourself, but for the fame and name of God. You're in a position because God's put you there, not because you've planted yourself there and muscled in. You say, but I muscled in. Don't think that you muscled in so well. You only muscled in thinking that you muscled in because God really moved the way for you. He did. It speaks very clear about what we should do with our sexuality. The marriage bed is to remain pure. But I feel like if we test drive, then no, God's word is very clear. But I feel like, you know, he did this or she did this and now I need to. No, God's word is clear. I hate divorce. Well, then why is there divorce? It's because of the hardness of your heart. Well, that's not very self-esteem valuing. Well, because God's word wants to drive you to see that it's also S-C-A, authoritative, and it's necessary. That if we live without God's word, we're detaching ourselves from the life that we have connection to God himself. It would be like going scuba diving without an air tank. Doing marriage without God's word is like doing scuba diving without an air tank. I've met with couples, and in the back of my head, I've never said this to any couple, but I've always thought this: what did you think was going to happen? Duh. Hello. I've counseled lots of people, and you know, they're always waiting for that word, and I'm thinking, you can't keep sliding to the edge of the table and think, well, God's going to suspend the laws of gravity for me because I'm so unique. If you get close and fall over the edge, you're going to fall. It'll happen. Well, then I'll be mad at God. Don't be mad at God. You're the one who worked in rebellion against him. You ignored his word. Duh. What did you think was going to happen? Now, I've never said that, and I promise I will never say that to you. I might think it. Right after these messages. Sports Center, live. But here's the thing, and here's the word of good word, good news word. Because we've all failed in the area of our sexuality and our money and our time and all of those other things that I've said. And we've all done it without his word on some days and multiple days and many days. Which is why there's only one true obedient son, Jesus. And it's through him that thirdly we see that God has a power to renew, because he restores wayward exiles. This is the pronouncing of a new exodus. Think about it. When God brought the people out of Egypt and they got through the land and they were wandering, do you remember what the book was that describes all of that? What? Exodus described the coming out, but then there was a book that described the wandering. Numbers. You think God doesn't care about numbers? He does, and here's why I think he does. Because the fact that he numbers his people means it's very personal for him. If it were just kind of nebulous and unnamed, and just that would be a little bit impersonal. But he knows specifically those who are his. And as he brought them out, there's a whole book devoted to numbers. Probably a book that most of us would, again, jump over. But again, the same kind of truths can be gleaned from that book as well. But now, here it is. He's bringing them from exile. Remember, they were 400 years in Babylon, or in Egypt, then 70 years in Babylon, and he brings them out, and what's the first thing that he does before he begins to restore? He numbers them again. He delights to bring these exiles, these wayward sons and daughters, and restore them and renew them and transform them and bring them back to be vessels of his delight and his glory and his majesty and holiness. And he's still doing that today. You know how? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 simply repeats what we find in Exodus when he brings them out. I'm bringing you out, and now you're my people. And in the same way, God has redeemed a bunch of exiles. Who are they? Namely, his church, his people. Because in chapter 1, he says, you are the ones who have been exiled, and you're wandering around in places like, in 2 Peter, he'll tell us, Babylon. And he says, but you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness, Exodus, into his marvelous light. See, there's all kinds of lists, right? You can go on the internet and you can find all kinds of lists. There's a list for this and a list for that. Anybody else get trapped in the who's who list? I did. When I was like, yeah, man, I want to be in the who's who list. Who's who of, you know, high school. And then I realized anybody who pays can get in on the action. It's true, right? And there's like all kinds of who's who among businessmen and who's who among businesswomen and up-and-comers and rising and all. You can find lists. I mean, go to the internet and just put top 10 list of, and you can find all kinds of things. But you know what? There's only one list that matters. And it's the place where he finally names and numbers the wayward exiles in the greatest exodus that there will ever be, that this points us forward to. Ezra chapter 2 points us forward to. And it's a list called the Lamb's Book of Life. And in that book, we find a group of people who are numbered. They're laborers for the gospel. By the way, this will challenge our sensibilities, but they are numbered and named before the foundation of the world, according to Revelation. They are those who are his, and one day they're going to be brought from being exiles, wandering about, separated from being face to face with God, but brought into this new heavenly city that's coming down out of heaven, the new Jerusalem, where there will be no light because God himself will be the sun for that place. And though in the Exodus they built the tabernacle and then here they rebuilt the temple, in this new Exodus that I'm talking about in the future with the Lamb's Book of Life, there will no longer be a temple. You know why? Because we will dwell face to face with the living God because of the blood of Christ. Because you see, those who are on this list that I'm talking about have been redeemed and clean by the blood of Christ alone, the obedient Son. And his righteousness is given to us so that though we are wandering about as exiles, one day we will be brought home and secure to be with him forever and ever and ever. And so here's what this means. It means that by grace through faith, we can trust him. That though we're in exile today, God knows exactly where we are and we're his and we're named and we're numbered and we're counted. You say, well, I don't know if I am. Well, it's for those who repent and believe and trust and turn to Christ as their only hope. We're going to see that this next week as we walk through the Aspire material in our small groups, in our care groups. But it's for those who surrender their hearts and lives to this one who did all for us. And then there's something marked about us. I mean, isn't this true? Our stories are completely different, but yet there's this radical similarity that it's all about Christ. And then he gives us these new desires. You see, those who are in this Lamb's Book of Life, they ought to have these new desires that you realize you want to give all of your life to this king. That's what we see here, that they came back and they just started giving these free will offerings, even though they had everything they needed to complete the task already. They had this new direction, and you will too. You'll be positioned to worship this Lamb King, not merely in the songs that we sing on Sundays, but with our life, because all of life is worship. We're just going to have this new life where we're not going to try to live right to get in on the list, but because we realize that Christ has placed us on the list by his grace and his mercy and his goodness, and he's called us and we've responded, then this list is God's guarantee. And now we're living out of the overflow of great joy that I'm not trying to get in on the list. I'm on the list. Praise be to God. And then there's this new purpose. You see yourself as a resource of how God is building his kingdom and preparing a nation of priests to be ushered into his presence for all of eternity. And so you have this new purpose. He's given me a gift for you. And not just for you, but he's also called us to go into those lost and dark places to call wayward sons and daughters home who are his sheep. great nuggets that we would miss if we simply skipped Ezra chapter 2. But new life, new direction, new desires, and new purpose. So that really, just like Oswald Chambers, we might say this: our priorities must be God first, God second, and God third, until our lives are continually face to face with God. Let it be so among Great Commission Baptist Church. Would you pray? Father, we thank you and we praise you for this day. We thank you for this hope that is ours alone through Christ. And now, Father, I pray that this would sustain us and carry us in obedience to you, because we see that you've already secured our hope. You've given to us a place of prominence. You've given to us this hope through your Son that should not be ours. It is sheer grace given. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. And yet, you left all of the privileges and the glories of heaven to come to seek and to redeem and to bring wayward exiles home, those who were in rebellion to you. And so we praise you. We praise you and we thank you that you number and you name and you include people who shouldn't be, and you confirm your word, and you do it all through your Son, who is our hope and our life, so that we might know you as our only true King. And so, Father, now in these remaining moments, would you work from our heads into our hearts what only you can do, so that we might leave this place walking with boldness and walking with new desires and new purposes to see your kingdom first as our priority. Father, we praise you and we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.